Maybe you'd like to grab a Bible and turn with us back to that chapter we've been camped out in, Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. And we've been looking at the temptations of Jesus, and we've been talking about those together and seeing where they link up with the things that we face. So Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. And we're at the end of this series at the moment, but this series on temptation that today, July the 3rd, about shortcuts, really I want to talk to those of you who are vulnerable to the third temptation that Jesus encountered. And these are temptations that we all encounter. In one way or another, they're all these three. In one way or another, this is the sort of stuff we face. But Jesus starts experiencing the third one, which is to take shortcuts by doing the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And this is a particular temptation. We said the second one, remember, we said it's about, you know, am I going to manipulate God or cooperate with God? That's particularly those of us who are vulnerable because we're believers, because we're Christians, and we tend to start using God to serve us rather than us serve God. A dangerous temptation. But today we're talking about the third one, and the third one is particularly for those of us who are vulnerable to sort of the type of people who've been motivated by achievement. If you're the sort of person who's motivated by achievement, by, you know, putting the ball in the net, by moving forward, by progress, if you're that sort of person, then you're more vulnerable to this one than anybody. If you love progress and moving forward, maybe you're a bit of a perfectionist. You know, you want everything to be right and perfect. And maybe you're a goal setter. Maybe you're the sort of person who's never quite satisfied. No, we need to move this on. You're maybe a sort of driven personality. Maybe you've got a bit of a driven personality. You're always on to the next thing and moving and things on. You could be a teen, and that could be you. And whenever anyone asks you about the plans for the future, they come away with a copy of your CV and a 20-minute talk about how what you're going to do in the next 10, 15, 20 years. You've got it all planned out. And they go, wow, that's quite impressive. And maybe you can be a teenager and you know, you're quite driven and you've got that focus and goal-centered. You could be a mum, very ambitious for your kids, very directive with your kids. You have a difficult time just letting your kids play. You say, come on, do something constructive. You ever been like that as a parent? I might have. Do something constructive. Don't just sit there. And you might be that sort of driven personality as a mum. You could be married and you've got some very specific goals for your marriage. Ladies, you might have some very specific goals for your husband. Highly possible. You might have, you know what I'm talking about. You might have a very specific goal. You can't understand why your partner doesn't go further and faster and higher. They seem to be enjoying themselves far too much. And they need to achieve. And this is maybe for you, I don't know. And you're motivated by achievement. You're driven. Maybe it's in family. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's career. It could be anything, but you're a little bit driven. And this is for you. This is the third temptation. And God's wired you that way. But sometimes, you know, if you're that personality, it gets a little bit out of balance. Am I touching any nerves? Is that you? Have you ever felt that? It gets a little bit out of balance, this whole driven mentality. And if that's you, let me assure you, number one, that's God's image reflected in you. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. At some point, you know, God said, I'm tired of nothing. I want some movement. There was, you know, however you interpret it, there was a big bang. There was a movement. There was a lot of movement over a very short period of time. And God, or a long period of time, depending on your theology, and God created. Hello, universe. Talk about progress. Let's create a universe. Bang. Wow. That's God. God is about that. God is about movement and forward progress. God is about plans. God is creative. The Bible is a story of God's progress and God's plans. The Bible is the story of his plan for history. And he's moving it forward. That's a good thing. So that drive is the image of God that you've got. But those of us who are wired that way, we are vulnerable to this third temptation. We can get so goal and future orientated, and that includes goals and futures that God has called you to. It could be your ministry. It could be something God has said, I want you to go in this direction, and you're going that way. But we can be tempted to take shortcuts, even with God's goals for our lives. We can be tempted to do that. And the day will come when you have, as a human being, and it happens to every human being, you will have the perfect opportunity to take a massive leap forward. An opportunity will happen, something will present itself, and you have the opportunity to leapfrog forward towards that goal. It may be a very good goal. But it might involve that opportunity compromising your values and what you believe in. And here's why it's tempting. It will involve suspending those things you believe in, and you'll say to yourself, not forever. I'll just hang up my values and my beliefs just for a moment, because this opportunity's here and I need to grab it to get move forward. And it may be the temptation just to do that and say, you know, just for a moment, I'll just pause everything I believe in. And we start to consider omitting or adding something on that form. We keep quiet when we really should say something. We do business maybe under the counter to move forward that goal. It could be a God-given goal. But we tell ourselves it won't be forever. And that's why this is so subtle and so easy to do. It won't be forever. I'll just get to the next step. I'll just move it on to the next stage. And then I'll re-engage my values. I'll re-engage what I believe in. And we'll go back to normal, won't we? And that's why this is such a temptation to us. Because we think it's a temporary thing. To take the opportunity to move the ball down the field, sometimes we think, I don't see any other way but to play the game by the world's rules and temporarily suspend what I believe. That's the temptation that Jesus faced, the third and final one. Now listen carefully, because this will happen. In the moment of decision, you're going to decide two things. In that moment when you have this opportunity to move things forward and you're faced with a choice, do I compromise or do I miss the opportunity? That's the choice you have. In the moment of that decision, whichever way you go, you will discover two things. Here's what you will discover. You will discover who you are and you will discover whose you are. You're going to discover who you really are. In that moment, you're going to discover what your real values are. What's more important to you. You're going to discover what you really believe. Because what you really believe, you do. What you really believe, you don't just talk about, you do. You're going to discover who you are. You're going to discover your priorities and what's important to you. And in that moment, you're also going to discover whose you really are. I couldn't work out whether it's W-H-O-S-E or W-H-O apostrophe S. Is there an English now? Adrienne, where is she when you need her? She's not here. Is that right? I think that's right. I'm going with that anyway. But tell me later. English lesson there. But whose you are. Whether you belong to God first and he is whose you are, or whether actually it's more about your goals, your agenda, and your way of doing stuff. Whether you belong to the world, or whether you belong to God. Who do you belong to? And you'll discover that in those moments of opportunity that present themselves. This is the place that the devil led Jesus to in his third temptation. Here's how it happened. Matthew 4, verse 8. If you've got your Bibles, you can look it up. But there it is on the screen. Matthew 4, verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and you will worship me. In other words, here's the temptation. Jesus, if you will submit to my authority, if you will just suspend what you know to be true, not forever, Jesus, just for a moment, just to get you to the next point. If you will do that, I will give you more authority. You submit to my authority, I'll give you more of it. And this is a tempting offer, because this is why Jesus came, wasn't it? Isn't this why Jesus came? To gain authority over this world. You see, when God created the world, God made man and he told him something very specific. You remember what he said? He said, all of this is yours. God said to man, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you authority over this world. God actually gave us some authority. If you don't believe it, you can see, he even said, go and name some animals. They're yours. And the man said, oh, could you name? No, they're yours. You have authority. You go and name them. So, of course, he saw this small flying insect, and he said, okay, let's give it a go. Fly! And God said, could you be a little bit more creative than that? That was rubbish, quite frankly. Can you try and engage your brain, Adam, because that was rubbish. But God gave us some authority, didn't he? He really did. It's a fantastic story. So when, here's the point, when man shifted allegiances from God to the devil, when he shifted allegiances, guess what also shifted? The authority man had been given. That shifted as well. So that's why Jesus, what's interesting in this is Jesus doesn't question that, does it? He doesn't say, Satan, you have no authority over these things. He doesn't say that, because when Adam sinned, that authority shifted. It was given to the devil. So Jesus doesn't question the devil's right to give him authority over the world. That's because Jesus came to reclaim that authority over the world. You remember the Great Commission? How does it start? Jesus said to his disciples, all what is given to me? All authority. That was because of the cross and because the resurrection had reclaimed the authority that humanity had lost and delegated to the devil. He got it back. It's a beautiful story about that. That's part of the whole redemption cross and that we forget about. That Jesus claimed back all the authority that we'd lost. Now he's in charge. Now he's the boss. Therefore, God gave him all authority, it says, doesn't it? Because, why? Because he humbled himself, because he died, even death on a cross. And therefore, God gave him all authority. He claimed back that authority. But here the devil offers him that authority, because it's the cross. And without the cross, he says, you know, you don't need it. I'll give you all this stuff. It's mine to give. It came to me when Adam blew it. I've got it. I'll give it to you, Jesus, but just avoid the cross bit, all right, and the pain. I'll give it to you without all that stuff. It's why you came. It's God's goal for you, Jesus. All authority, it's God's goal. All you have to do is temporarily suspend God's authority over you and take in mine. Suspend God's authority for a moment and accept mine. And that temptation comes to us all the time. That temptation comes to us. You're on track with God's will. You're going in this direction. You're heading for a God-given goal. Maybe you're building something. Maybe you're raising something. Maybe you're growing something. It could be family. It could be career. It could be ministry. It could be anything. But you're building and creating and growing something. But along the way, and probably more than once, you're tempted to suspend God's authority over your life to achieve that goal, A, faster and B, easier than the alternatives. That's what Jesus was tempted to do. Faster and easier, a lot easier. And when that moment comes and you're feeling time pressures because the clock is ticking and you take that shortcut, here's what happens. You lose your confidence in God straight away. We said that, didn't we? We keep saying that it is a matter of trust in God, and you lose that confidence in God. You might get what you want. You might take the shortcut and get what you want. You might get the girl or the deal or the money or the position, but you will lose a sense that God is still with you. You will lose that because you suspended God for a period of time, and now you're not sure if he's with you on the next bit. And when you lose that sense that now is God still with me, you stop trusting him the next time round. Because all temptation is an issue not of self-control, it's an issue of trust. Trust. Do I trust God? His timing, his way, do I trust him? The issue is simply this. If I pass up this opportunity, if I pass up this shortcut, can I still trust God to get me where he wants me to go without having to compromise my beliefs and values? Can I do that? Even though this opportunity seems like an absolute, you know, gem, it's going to be so much faster, so much easier. But can I trust God will get me there in his time, but in his way? So there stands Jesus with this dilemma, and he reaches back. And you notice every temptation he's reached back to a story of Israel. Every time he reaches back and references that. And he does it again as they prepare to enter the promised land. And God warns them. God says, there's going to come a day, Israel, as you come to the border of the promised land. I want to warn you ahead of time. There will be a moment where you will be so focused on the goal that I have for you, which is becoming a great nation. That's my goal for you. You'll be so focused on that, you'll be tempted to compromise to achieve it in your time and in your way, not in mine. You'll be tempted to do that. How many times did they do that? Think of Israel's history. From the moment they got in that, time and time again, they did that. And Moses tries, before it all happens, to remind them, you'll never accomplish the will of God by abandoning the principles of God. Remember that. You will never accomplish the will of God if you abandon the principles of God. You will never do it. Doesn't work. And you'll never maintain the blessing of God by abandoning the values of God. You will not experience the blessing of God if you abandon his values. And Moses tells them this. He tells them this as they enter the promised land. Here's what he said. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you, when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you didn't build. You're coming into a massive inheritance here, Israel. But there's the danger. The house will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you didn't dig. You will eat from vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. And when you have eaten your fill in this land, here's what you need to remember. Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't forget who got you this far, who rescued you. Don't forget who got you through your A-levels. Don't forget who got you that last promotion as you're seeking to move forward. Don't forget who provided for your family when things were tight that last time. Don't forget where you've come from and how God has helped you. Look back and remember my faithfulness. Why do you now think I'm not big enough to get you to where you need to be? Why would you do that? I'll tell you why. Because this is the temptation to sacrifice what's important for what's immediate. To sacrifice what's important for that immediate opportunity. And in that moment that you make that decision, you will work out who you are, and you will work out whose you are. And Moses pleads with them that when they work that out, this is what they discover. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. Whose you are and who you are wrapped up in that. When you take your oath, you must only use his name. So Jesus reaches back when Satan says, okay, I'll give you the authority, I'll get you there. God's goal for you, I'll get you there. Just suspend God's authority in your life for a moment, please. And I'll get you, I'll speed up the process for you. Jesus reaches back to that incident on the banks of the Jordan before they go into the promised land. And this is how he says, what he says. Get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say, and he quotes Moses, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He reaches back to that moment and he quotes that speech from Moses. You know what Jesus wanted more than all the kingdoms of the earth? Do you know what Jesus wanted more than that? He wanted unbroken intimacy with his Father. That's what Jesus wanted. Jesus never did anything to compromise that, because that was what was important. That matters more than the whole world to him. Unbroken intimacy with his Heavenly Father. Do you know what he got in the end by doing things God's way? He got both. He got unbroken intimacy with the Father, and he got all authority in heaven and earth. He got both. Listen to this from Philippians. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He did it the hard way, God's way. Therefore, what happened? God elevated him to the place of highest honor, the right hand of his Father. That is a place of intimacy, the right hand of his Father. And gave him the name above all names, all authority. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. All authority. He got both because he put his Father first. He put what was most important first, unbroken intimacy with God. And he got both. Do you know what you get when you want all the kingdoms of the earth and willing to sacrifice intimacy with the Father to get it? Do you know what you get? You get neither. You lose your relationship with God and you don't get what you want. So let me ask you, what is it that you so badly want? What is it that you so badly want? And it's not necessarily a wrong thing. It might even be something that God is saying, this is where we're going. This is the direction we're heading in. But what is that thing that you so badly want that sets you up to sacrifice what really matters to get it? What is that thing for you? What is it? Let's put it another way. Who is it that you will sacrifice unbroken intimacy with God? You will sacrifice even your relationship with God to get it. What is it? Is it intimacy? Is it significance? Is it value? Let me tell you something. If you put God first, you will get intimacy and significance and value, and you will get unbroken fellowship with him. But if you sacrifice him to get those things, you will lose it all. No joke, you will lose all of it. Jesus promises, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and what? And all these other things you think you need, all these other things actually that God knows you need, will be given you. Do you trust me? Or will you sacrifice what's important for the immediate? But abandon me, abandon my kingdom, abandon my principles, shortcut the process, and you will come away with none of it. You will damage the intimacy you have with the Father. You will damage the trust you have in him, because you've already demonstrated you don't trust him. And you will lose the things you really want. Don't do it. There's a story, a true story about a pastor I read about. And he had one of his members phone him up one day. This guy was in financial securities, the big sort of financial securities business. Started on the bottom rung, worked his way up. And in his company, which is a global company, there were 8 people who did a particular job, a very specialized job within the company, a very high-powered job. This guy was quite young, and he was asked one day to be one of these 8 people in this global company. True story. It meant moving his family. It meant a lot of travel. There was an assumption in the business that he would accept, because nobody ever turns this one down. Anybody who'd ever been told, this is what really matters, this is, you know, this is a great opportunity, everybody had taken the job who'd ever been offered it, because it was a, you know, a huge opportunity. And he explained this to the pastor on the phone, and the pastor said, so what's the problem? I mean, you've worked hard, you've done all of that stuff, you deserve this. It sounds like you're doing really well. Well done, congratulations that you have been offered this job. But the guy on the phone said, you know, well, that's fine, but I'm newly married, I'm looking to start a family, my wife's here, my family's here, my church is here, and I love what's going on at the moment. I love what's happening in our life right now, and things are, you know, some very important things are happening in our life right now, personally. And something tells me, don't do it, but I don't have a reason to do it. So I'm phoning you up, Pastor, to ask your advice. And the pastor would say, he's so proud of this guy because he stopped long enough to ask a question. What's really important? That was what he was asking. What is important? What really matters? Shall I go for the important or shall I go for the immediate? Which one shall I go for? And this wasn't about jobs and moving and money to this guy. It was about God's best for him. That's why he rang the pastor. It's amazing when people do this. Fantastic when people do this. They say, what really is important? Someone with an opportunity of a lifetime who recognized just because it looks like the obvious next step, the opportunity of a lifetime, doesn't make it the best thing or the right timing or the right way. It doesn't do that. And it wasn't even an ethical issue. This guy was phoning the pastor. It wasn't an ethical issue. There was no ethics involved about taking this job. It was simply the acknowledgement that sometimes some things are more important than the next logical step. And in the end, he said, I need to investigate this. So he went away and he did the tour with the company. They wined him and dined him and took him out and showed him the head office and did all that sort of stuff. He did his research. He even called one of the eight already doing this job in the company, one of the very few who got the privileged position of doing this. By the way, it was a seven-figure salary. Seven-figure. You know what seven figures is, don't you? 1 million plus. Seven-figure salary with bonuses. True story. But he phoned one of the guys who was already on this salary and doing this job. And he talked about his hesitation about how his wife and family were happy where they were. And you know what? This guy on the other side of the phone, he said, I'll tell you what. If I thought my wife was getting in the way of taking this job, I'd have got myself another blank, blank wife. And at that moment, that settled the issue for this guy. What's important? Not just what's immediate, what's important? That nailed it for him, and he turned it down, saying that at this stage in my life, there are more important things to me than this. And I will not sacrifice them for the immediate or the urgent. I will not. Do you know what he learned that day when he called his boss to say no? He learned that. He learned who he was, and he learned whose he was. You know, I wish for every person in this room that there will come a moment in your life where you abandon something very important in order to follow Jesus. I hope you all experience that. That you too, one day, will make a choice where you abandon something important to you in order to keep unbroken fellowship with Jesus. I pray everybody experiences that. I wish that for everyone here, because in that moment you too will discover who you are and whose you are. I hope you have that experience in your life. I pray that for every one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these last few weeks talking to us about the things that we face in life, the things that all of us face. We are all tempted. Everyone is tempted. And the Bible says we need your strength and your help to stand up under it. Would you remind us of the things we've been learning? Would you help us to pause whenever we're tempted to ask these questions? Questions about what's at risk. It's always my faith and my future that will be at risk when a temptation comes along. Help us to pause long enough to think about my faith and my future. Help us to stop long enough to think about how we're relating to you. Is this a temptation where we start to manipulate you rather than cooperate with you? Help us to work that out whenever we're tempted. Finally, Lord, help us to work out who we are and whose we are and make a decision that affirms that we are children of God, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, that we are your children. We are yours. And we stand by the values of our King. Lord, we pray for stories and testimonies where, when we're tempted, we make those decisions that affirm who we are in you and whose we are. Help us, Lord. And Lord, this isn't academic. This isn't just theory and a nice idea. Right now in this fellowship, I know of two pastoral situations where two of these temptations are being played out right now, and me and other leaders are praying for people in this fellowship and talking with them and spending time with them because they're on the cusp of making a decision where they could lose it all or gain it all. And God, this is not a game. This is happening here in this church now, today. I pray for all those who are being tempted to make a decision. I pray at the end of the day they may know they are yours, they belong to you, and they are believers. Help them, Lord, to make a choice that will bless their faith and their future, that will make them cooperators with God, not manipulators of God. I pray for them today. I pray for all of us, Lord, as temptations come our way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about Philippians chapter 2 and how Jesus did it God's way and how he ended up not only getting all authority but also keeping unbroken. He got it all, didn't he? Because he put what was important first. You know what he thought of? You. His Father and you. And because of that, we know how the story ends.